Again, as I said, we're beginning month three, Spiritual Disciplines Campaign. And again, I want to remind us, a spiritual discipline is simply, it's an intentional activity that we try to help ourselves prepare to or follow, or prepare to hear or to follow the leading, the voice of God. You know, so a spiritual discipline doesn't make us more anything. It doesn't make us holier. It doesn't make us a better Christian. You know, just because I may read my Bible more than you doesn't make me more or less a better follower of Jesus than you. I know lots of people who know their Bible far better than me, but they don't believe any of it. So a spiritual discipline doesn't do anything by itself. It prepares us for, it enables us to hear more of, and then gives us opportunity to follow God more closely. That's the purpose of a discipline. Now, if you've ever read anything about spiritual disciplines, most books on spiritual disciplines break them into two general categories. The first category is kind of engagement. And the two disciplines that we've already done so far this year, prayer and worship, are examples of disciplines of engagement. We are engaging in an activity for the purpose of hearing, seeing more of God. So we pray, I trust we pray, not just to tell God what we think, though that can be part of prayer, and that is a healthy aspect of prayer. But at the root, prayer should be allowing God to change our minds, to change our hearts, even as we express our minds and our hearts to God. Worship. We are engaging ourselves in activity of declaring to God, reminding our hearts who He is, how great He is, what He has done. So there's disciplines of engagement. Reading the scriptures would be another. We're engaging in an activity. This is going to be the first month where we're going to look at this one of the second category. And that's the category of abstinence. Now, abstinence is kind of a, you know, dirty word in some circles, especially in our culture. Abstinence in almost any area isn't really all that popular an idea, because abstinence is often in the category of a legitimate desire and withdrawing from it. We live in a culture that goes, get more of what you want now and get all of what you want now. That's the theory behind a credit card, right? You don't have to have the money for it, but you can have it now. You know, so buy all the Christmas presents you want to buy and figure out in January how you're going to pay for it. Right? Disciplines of abstinence are disciplines where, as followers of Jesus, we take even God-given, God-created desires, food, sex, curiosity, relationship. We take God-given desires and go, I'm going to withdraw for a purpose. Could be for a time. It could be for a season. Could be for even a day. Could be from a certain aspect of something. We're going to withdraw, not just to go, well, you know, I withdrew, look how spiritual I am. That's not the purpose of a spiritual discipline. There's no value in it for us then. It's to withdraw from something to create space in our lives, to create space in our hearts, to create space in our minds that we can then engage God in a greater degree. So, simplicity. Generally speaking, simplicity is a discipline where we declutter our lives. We make our lives more simple, less complicated, less hectic. And usually when it comes to simplicity, it's in the areas of money, time, or our words. So it's, you know, is money bad? No. The Bible says the love of money is the root of many kinds of evil, but money's not wrong. How many of you would like to know that you have more time past today? Nobody. Oh, the tech crew wants more time. John's got plans. Right? We like time as a good thing. How many of you, well, this could be, I was saying husbands, how many of you would like to know you have more words that you're going to be able to say? Some of us, tend to be more introverted. I could do with a little less words. That'd be okay. But it's in the area of where Jesus taught, and we're not going to look at this passage, though we're looking at that sermon of his, where Jesus taught, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Just be simple in how you communicate. Not simple as in unintelligent, but simple as in let's not make a big deal out of it. Let's not go into all sorts of details. Let's not go into all sorts of extra promises. Let's just be what we say. Let's do what we say. Now, in the handout, you're going to see different ideas of how to engage in this discipline. And again, experiment. Do two or three within the month, or if you can't do it for a month, try it for a week. The goal is to intentionally make choices and actions that prepare you to hear and respond to the leading of God. And when it comes to simplicity, the goal of simplicity is to create space so that when God does show himself around you, you have more capacity to engage in what God is doing. Just a real quick example. If you're living month to month in terms of your finances, and God comes across an opportunity for you to give, let's just say, to Awana, and you feel God saying that would be right for you to do is to give towards John and Wendy Rayome in Nigeria and to give a gift, but you're living month to month, how much space do you have in your budget to be able to go, yes? Or how much tension are you going to feel to go, well, if I give this, then what am I going to have to give up this month? Groceries? The passage we're going to look at today, and you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. The passage we're going to look at today is going to only highlight one of the areas of money, time, or words. It's going to focus on money and possessions. And that's for us in the West, in an affluent society, it's probably one of the bigger ones for us to wrestle through. So we're going to look at the teaching of Jesus. And so here's where you get to begin. So I'll start with the first three words, and then I need you to read through the rest of the slide. Is that all right? So here we go. Don't store up. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Well done. Thank you for the break. Interesting translation, though, for you kind of Greek geeks in the room. There may not be many, but if you're that one, the word rust there actually is not a really good translation of the word. The word in the Greek has the idea of consuming. Now, rust works as a picture of that. It kind of corrodes and consumes something that's good. But the original word in the Greek is more of consumption. Why it became rust and translations have continued with that, I'm not exactly sure, though very recent translations have put vermin there now, which doesn't sound all that nice. But it's that same idea of what do maggots do? They consume what they're attached to, they consume things. What Jesus is saying here about treasures on earth is don't put your trust there. Don't store them up. Don't make this your focus because, well, it's temporal. It's not going to last. They can't be kept secure. Has anyone here ever had something stolen from them? Okay, had a few. One day, Bridge was working at the church in Elmira. She was working as the office staff there, and I was working in Waterloo. And I get a call, and someone had stolen the car. High school student had hopped in. Why would you take a Ford Escort for a joyride? That I do not understand. But then they took it, and then they just drove it kind of basically around the block a little bit. And, I mean, basically kind of got found before I got back to the church. But you think, okay, a car. Now, most of you here, how many of you are parked in the parking lot? Are you sure? Well, I mean, you're in here. Who knows what's gone on? I mean, how many of you have locked your door at a church parking lot? Who are you afraid of? I don't know. I don't know. But see, you act, even in a church parking lot, you're locking your door because you have things you're trying to keep secure, because you know that your earthly possessions, worldly things, are temporal. They can be taken. Whether that could be in a car accident or somebody who decides yours is the vehicle they want to take for a joyride. I have an uncle who, we found this hilarious as a family. He had all these cassette tapes of gospel quartet music. That's what, you know, my uncle loves to listen to. And he had his entire collection. He had this, you know, just stolen right out of his van. He's like, well, maybe they'll listen to them and, you know, learn something from it. Earthly possessions, they're temporal. You're consuming them. You know, I get a paycheck. Many of you get, you know, you get checks of various kinds. Have you ever had a check yet that you haven't had to go and cash in and have a purpose for, that you're using it in some way? I have two teenage boys. It's amazing how empty cupboards can become. Right? Things get consumed. So if we put our treasure, if we store up things that aren't going to last, there's some ramifications, Jesus says, that are going to happen beyond the fact that we should always remember that we can't hold on to them. They will be lost to us. Even if it's just ultimately, you know, we have the saying, you can't take it with you. Jesus tells us, treasuring the things of this earth is unwise because they cannot be kept secure. Now, here's the question that comes from this verse. How do we store up treasures in heaven? And I say that because I assume every one of us here knows how to store up treasures on earth. How many, does anyone here not have a bank account? Does anyone here not have a retirement savings plan that you're either putting into or you're taking out from? We all know how to store up treasures on earth. How many of you have to dust your house every week and go, man, there's a lot of knickknacks and corners I've got to go over? I do the dusting in our house. How do we store up treasures in heaven? See, storing up treasures in heaven, at the essence, as we continue through this passage, is aligning our lives, the activities, what we do, what we invest in what is eternal, in what will last. And one of my favorite ways to remember what does last, what is eternal, so there's three things. Three things that last: God, the Word of God, and the souls of men and women. That's what's eternal. Invest our lives there. Invest our lives in our relationship with God. Because in essence, that is our treasure in heaven. Our treasure as followers of Jesus isn't a thing. Our treasure is a person. Our treasure is our relationship with God Himself. How does He reveal Himself to us? He has given us His Holy Spirit so that we can read His Word and hear His voice. So time spent, whether it's in the Scriptures itself, or there's various ways that we can look to hear the Word of God. We can hear God speaking to us, prayer, worship, those other disciplines of engagement. And what are we to be about as followers of Jesus? Can I make a really bold and probably awkward statement for some of us? Think about the time you've spent in the last month preparing what you are going to wear to come to church, as opposed to how much time you've spent seeking those who don't know Jesus in relationship, seeking to be a blessing to them. Are we more concerned about how we appear on a Sunday morning than we are concerned about the souls of our neighbors, our co-workers, our family members who are going to hell? And I just pick on clothing because it takes me longer to get dressed for a Sunday morning than it does any other day of the week. That's all. Where are we spending our time? Because where we spend our time shows us what we truly value. Not what we say. It's what we do. Right? Actions speak louder than words. James, don't just say that you believe. You know, I'll show you my faith by what I do. Listen to these words from Paul. It's words we'll look at later on in our Galatians series. Paul writes, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful desires will harvest the consequences of death and decay. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get discouraged and give up, for we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. Whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to our Christian brothers and sisters. Simplicity is a discipline that frees us from things that take up our money, our time, or our words, and to give more time for God to direct it. Verse 21, let's keep going in Jesus' teaching here. Here's, if you memorize one verse from the Sermon on the Mount, here's a good candidate. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. I've preached on this verse before. I'm not going to go much into it, but it's really simple. Whatever you value, your heart, your life will follow it. It's amazing how profound this is to us, because we often think, oh no, I control what I do. I kind of set my sail. We can. It's by what we choose to treasure. We will act according to what is more valuable to us. Why do some of us lie? Because our image is more important than being truthful. Why do we spend money the way we do? Guarantee you, you look at your bank statement, it will show you what you value. Where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. If your treasure is in God, your life will follow that course. If you value the things of this world that are temporary, your life will follow that course. It's really actually that simple. And here's Jesus' words, which sometimes actually get misunderstood or confusing to us, but here's what Jesus says next as evidence of this. He says, your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. So what's this eye, lamp, light, dark? What's this? Basically, in Jewish culture, the eye was kind of what you looked at was what your focus was. Okay, so think focus when you see eye here. You know, so your eye is a lamp. What you focus on provides light, direction, guidance to your body. When your eye is good, good meaning aligned with God, your whole body is filled with light. Your life's on a good course. You set yourself a good direction. If your focus is on things that are not God's design or God's desire, if your focus is off, your life will go off course. This is what Jesus is saying. And the sad part is that as human beings, we have the capacity to set our focus on something and tell ourselves it's good, and yet be just profoundly lost. We probably don't need too many examples to think of the reality of how that is. And that this is just, Jesus is just showing the fallen human condition. I don't even know if fallen is would be perfectly correct to put here. Just as human beings, we've been given the free will by God to choose what we want to focus on. We determine what kind of life we will have. No matter what our origins were, no matter what kind of family life we had, we have responsibility today for what our life going forward will be like. Next verse. No one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and... Now, the New Living Translation here has money. Not a bad translation for this word. Again, translators like to keep things concise and to the point. Anyone here ever heard the term mammon before? All right. Anyone here know what mammon is? The word mammon, which was kind of, it's not just money, it's possessions, it's stuff, it's material goods, material wealth. So it includes money, absolutely. But it's, you know, a good car, a nice house, fine clothes, good food to eat. It's the good life and having the stuff of the good life, whatever that culture may define the good life to be. So for, you know, Canada, maybe it's the, you know, the detached house with the double car garage with the two nice cars that are in it. You've got the one, you know, nice running around vehicle. Then you've got the real, you know, the real nice one that you take out on weekends. Whatever. Whatever your definition of the good life is. It's interesting. I always find it interesting. Every time I read through this passage, the same thought comes to me. Is Jesus chose to put money, mammon, here. Not Satan. But you can't, because who would really, you know, like God and Satan? Well, that's not really a hard choice, is it? It says God and mammon. That pursuit, mammon is almost treated in Hebrew culture, it's almost treated as like a god itself. It's something that people could pursue with a religious fervor. Because here is the reality we need to remember. You and I, we serve what we treasure. I have a neighbor who treasures his automobile. And I know this because he has the cleanest car in town. Because he washes it for about an hour and a half every Saturday when the weather is warm. This weather must be driving him nuts. He must be going to car washes. We serve our treasure. If you treasure your family, What's the attitude that you have towards them? If you're serving your possessions, if you're serving your bank account, if your money is your treasure, it shows in how you handle it, how you use it. Now, Jesus is saying we cannot serve, we cannot treasure God and material possessions. Can't do it both. May I say that in the West, we tend to have an idea that maybe we can. I can do everything I need and can to get ahead and to do what I want and to live the good life, and I can spend money how I want and serve God. Jesus is saying you cannot serve both God and money, because mammon, your possessions, have alternate requirements than God has for our life. See, we go back to the beginning that we serve our possessions, or that problem with earthly treasures is that we have to try to keep them secure. If we serve our possessions, if we serve what we have, then we will look to protect it rather than allow God to ask us to use it as He may will, as He may desire. We live in a society that has this kind of idea. When you just get started, you start maybe in an apartment or maybe a condo, and then you go into like a starter house. We have this amazing concept in this culture. It's called a starter home. It's a house, it's a step, but it's really not quite good enough yet. When you get more successful, then you can get a real house, not just a starter house. Do we understand how ridiculous that term even is as followers of Jesus? But I'm going to guess most of us just buy right into that concept and idea. You know, we have different houses for all sorts of different stages of life. Some of that is very legitimate. Some of that, I'm not sure quite so much. Because usually I've found that the bigger house you have, the bigger the mortgage is. The bigger the mortgage is, the more the bank's telling me what I need to be doing with my money, rather than giving God space and freedom to tell me what I need to do with my money. Because here's the issue. What was wrong in my statement? I said it intentionally. Did anyone catch it? I said something very theologically horrid. My money. It's not my money. It's the money that God has given for me to steward according to His purposes, one of which is to provide for my family, because He loves my kids more than I do. Right? We can't just skip over these words of Jesus without wrestling with what He's saying here. And how we need to be willing to rethink how our culture talks about possessions and money and success. And to rethink of what God says life is about. And it's not about what vehicle I drive. It's about whether or not my neighbors are seeing a life of someone who's conforming to the gospel. Including in the areas of finances and possessions. So I'm just going to read the rest of this passage real quick, is what Jesus says in Matthew 25 through 34. And again, you can read it. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just going to read through it. Here's Jesus' conclusion to this section. Sorry, 1 minute. Okay, now I can do it. So Jesus says, after you cannot serve both God and money, so I tell you, don't worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food, drink, and clothes, doesn't life consist of more than food and clothing? Look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns because your heavenly Father feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than they are. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Of course not. And why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he surely care for you? Jesus is saying to his disciples in the crowd, you have so little faith. You're so caught up in the things of this world that it's compromising your trust in God. Jesus says, verse 31, don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. Why be like the pagans? Why be like those who are ignorant about God? That's what the word pagan meant. They're ignorant about God. They don't have a relationship with God. Why live like those who don't know God, who are so deeply concerned about these things? Your heavenly Father already knows your needs, and he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today is enough trouble, or today's trouble is enough for today. Jesus is saying, look, if we pursue possessions, if we pursue success, if we pursue luxury, if we pursue status, money, glamour, the acclaim of others, comfort, convenience, happiness for happiness' sake, guess what Jesus says? You're going to be anxious. You're going to be worried. How many of you are worried you have enough money for what life you have left? It shows that your heart is in some measure focused on the things of this world. Because your Heavenly Father has promised his care and provision for you. Does that mean, well, I can be foolish with what I've got now? No, of course not. It means that we can free ourselves from the worry that if we allow God to speak to us, to say, what should I be investing? What should I be spending? What should I be doing with what resources you have given me? You can trust his provision for you. That's Jesus' words. Trust them or don't. If you feel anxious, choked, and I say, I'm preaching to myself just as much as I'm preaching to anyone else. If we are focused on storing up treasures on earth, we are bringing onto ourselves worry, anxiety, fear, frustration, the scares of the ups and the downs. I wonder what the market's going to do today. I wonder what the market's going to do next month. I wonder what mortgage rates are going to do in the next couple years. Or can I just trust and rest in God? And look for him to give wisdom and direction as to the decisions to make. If we care about how we look, if we're focused on our appearance, whether that's our physique or whether that's the clothes we wear, one of the things that can lead for us is feeling judged or judging others. Well, they don't quite dress up to what I think the standard is, or, well, they've got really nice clothes. They must be doing really well. How do you know? You don't know their credit card bill. You know, we live in the society of impress people you don't like with things you can't afford, with money you don't have. Right? And as Christians, we buy into that to some degree at times, sometimes all the way. If we focus on our career, our earnings, our investments, we get fearful or anxious when the market goes south. Anyone ever watch the show, like shows like, you know, Extreme Hoarders or things like that? See these homes, or maybe you've had a relative. Sometimes this happens, that you have a relative who passes away, and then the family finally gets to go into the house, and it is just a chaotic pile of stuff. Now, for some, that comes from really deep wounding and things from the past. And I'm not making, you know, a judgment statement on hoarders. B, because I think all of us can be tempted to the idea of, when it comes to our things, yeah, I might need that someday. I'm not picking on you, Doug and Joanne, but you're just recently having to move. And you've had to go through a process of, is that going to come to the next place? Do we really need that? What am I going to, right? It'd be a good process for us. And this, here's one of the things. It's actually one of the ideas. I worded it in some way on the sheet. Pretend like you're going to be moving and go through your house and see what is there that, why do I still have this? Do I need it? When's the last time I used it? Followers of Jesus are to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And here's where the discipline of simplicity comes into this. Simplicity at its heart is intentionally looking to declutter our lives, to make things more simple for us, to remove things that we don't need to have, remove things from our lives that it could be from our schedule. It may be a good thing, but it's a process of allowing God to say, that's not the best thing right now. Or maybe it was at the time, but now there's something different. It's to create space so that we can respond to God with our possessions and our time. It protects our hearts from allowing those desires, the desire for stuff. We also have this wonderful word in our culture, upgrade. Upgrade, which is code for take a perfectly good functioning item and return it to get a newer one that does the same thing but now has a camera. But we've bought into, as a culture, mine's 6 months old now. There's a new one that's come out. Mine's not good enough anymore. We do it with phones. We do it with computers. We do it with cars. We do it with houses. I hate to say this, but our culture, we can sometimes do it with relationships. And we're taking the desires of our heart, some of them God-given, all of them probably God-given, but not necessarily pursued in God-honoring ways, and we allow those desires to rule our heart. And what did Jesus say? Where the treasure, where our treasure is, there our heart will go. Simplicity is a way of taking our stuff and saying to God, saying to our hearts, my heart is not with these things. I'm going to put them aside. I'm going to withdraw from them and give myself more space, more time, more opportunity for God. So, to close real quick, I'm going to give four different statements. Challenge for the month. Take on one of them. Maybe you can take on them all. Whatever is, again, this is where, you know, as a preacher, I kind of go, now, this is completely on you to decide and discern with God, where's your area? So here's some steps. I encourage you to take one of these this month, at least, to be able to say, at the end of this month, I will end up owning less. I don't know, some of you, do you have payments for vehicles you don't need? Or payments for things that you really don't use all that much. Or you just have stuff. And here's the challenge this month. Go through your stuff and decide that you are going to own less. Maybe it's giving it away. Maybe it's selling it. And here's the thing, just so that it's not from, well, I've sold this, now I can buy more. Pick a project this month. Pick something. Pick a charity. Pick a cause. Pick someone in your family you know who's going through tough times financially. Pick something that's not about you and either give those items to that cause or just be a blessing to someone else. Or just try to simplify your pile of stuff. Here's the second one. Try this one. I will end up this month owing less. I don't mean make a mortgage payment. Yay, I'm owing less. I mean, if you've got a credit card bill and you just got one that keeps going, keeps going, keeps going, make a plan this month to get rid of it permanently. Because it's just draining your income. Here's the thing. If you don't have a budget, your goal this month is to make a budget, to actually see in black and white terms how much you make and how much you spend. And allow that to look at that and go, what does it say about my priorities? What does it say about my heart? And what do I want reality to be? What do I want my heart to be going after? Where is God reflected in my budget? Where is the kingdom of God reflected in my budget? I will end up this month owing less. Third one, maybe you'll try this one. I will end up this month giving away more. Maybe it's looking at whether it's your budget or maybe there's other things. It could be, again, in time that you're going to give more of it away. You spend a lot of time on yourself. And you're going to give more time away. It could be to a community organization. Could be to neighbors around you in your building or in your neighborhood. Could be anywhere. Fourth one. You'll end up this month doing less. Some of you here, you feel your schedule runs you. Some of you, maybe you don't have that struggle. You're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I've got more time on my hands than I actually could, care to have. Not all of us in this room are like that. Your schedule runs you. Or, parents, your kids' schedules run you. And you are running here on Mondays and here on Thursdays and one is on Wednesdays and then you got Thursdays and then you got Fridays and you're running left, right, and center. Is it conducive to your life as a family? What example are you giving your kids? Where are you building space into your kids' lives for the things of God and for them to have freedom to be serving others? Or at minimum, are you using that time in whatever activities they're a part of and helping them see that even in the midst of that, they can be a missionary, they can be a witness, they can be an ambassador of Christ? Who's running your life? Is it the kingdom of God? And by that, please don't mean Pastor Graham saying we should be at church more. No. I'm meaning the kingdom of God. The spaces where God is at work in and around us. So, I know, you've got kids in sports. Great. There's an opportunity to be a witness. Are your kids seeing that? Are you seeing that? Are you taking time to speak to parents? Or do you got something else on the go so you have to drop your kids off and then you're running somewhere else and you don't have time to talk to people? Because what actually is eternal in this world? It's God, it's the kingdom of God, the word of God, and the souls of men and women. That's it. That's where we're to be investing our life. And any decision we can make to simplify our lives away from the things that won't last and invest what God has given us into the things, the people that do, Jesus says, that's wise decision. investment. Let's stand as we close. Father God, we are called to seek you, seek your kingdom, to seek your righteousness, your life, your holiness, your character, to be at work within us. Father God, you've already given us your righteousness. It's not that we have to seek it to have more of it. Father, we're called to seek it so that we live it out. So that we don't live like those around us who don't know you, who are only concerned about, whether they know it or not, the things that will not last. Father, may our lives not be like that. May they point to who you are and what you've done. Father, may our lives celebrate your good news. Father, would our schedules allow us time to embrace all people in Jesus' name? Because, Lord God, you've given us a calling as ambassadors of Christ. You've given us a calling as the children of God. Holy Spirit, help us to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. Lord, as we go, thank you that we go in your grace. Thank you that we go, Holy Spirit, empowered by you. May we listen. May we simplify, whether it's in our possessions or our time or in how we speak, so that you would be greater glorified in and through us. So that the world around us would know that you are true, that you love them, and that you are inviting them into your family as well. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have made all this available to us. May we follow you today and tomorrow and the rest of the days you give us on this earth as we look forward to your coming. And all God's people said, amen. So, as you know, I do have a bit of a cold, so I'm not going